In James chapter 5, tonight we will look at verses 13 through 18. James 5, 13 through 18. And if you will, please follow along as I read this. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. And James writes and says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. If I were to ask you tonight to describe your physical, spiritual, and emotional condition at this very moment, I wonder what you would say. Perhaps you would reply that you are heavy-hearted and discouraged due to some particular circumstance. Or perhaps you would express that your soul is rejoicing and you are joyful, experiencing the blessings of God in an unusual way. Perhaps you would be honest enough to convey the fact that you feel spiritually cold and distant from God because of some personal sin you have committed and are still attached to. Perhaps you would respond that you are physically and emotionally drained due to some illness that you have been dealing with for quite some time. I think it would be safe to say that at least one of these scenarios that I have just described portray your current condition. If I were to ask you to describe your physical, spiritual, and emotional condition next Sunday, it is possible that your condition might change. Those of you rejoicing and experiencing the blessing of God this week may be facing severe health problems next week. And those of you facing severe health problems this week may be healed and rejoicing in the blessings of God next week. Those spiritually cold this Sunday might worship God in a renewed zeal next Sunday. And those worshiping with zeal this Sunday might feel spiritually cold next Sunday. If I were to ask you to describe your physical, spiritual, and emotional condition in a month from now, 6 months from now, and a year from now, we would find that though we labor to remain faithful to Christ and His testimony, we often find ourselves in various conditions. And the Apostle James knows that the flock he is addressing is comprised of individuals dealing with various physical, spiritual, and emotional conditions. He knows that the body of believers he is writing to are confronted with mixed circumstances that can change the way they worship and serve the Lord. And James writes the words that are in our text tonight with the prayer that Christ might be sought after in the midst of their circumstances. His desire is that believers might be sanctified no matter what they're going through. Because James knows that Almighty God sovereignly allows His people to face various circumstances so that they might grow closer to Him. I've entitled the message tonight, "Specific Instructions for Specific Conditions." Specific instructions for specific conditions, because James provides us with specific instructions to practice for growing spiritually in whatever condition we may find ourselves in. It is my prayer and desire that everyone present tonight would listen attentively as James gives us valuable spiritual application so that we might apply it to our hearts tonight. James writes and begins by giving instructions to those in the congregation who are suffering from affliction. Instructions for the afflicted. That is point number one. And James writes, he says in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." I wonder how many here tonight are downcast in spirit due to some disappointment in life. Perhaps troubling news from the doctor has caused your heart to fear. Perhaps continual persecution is causing your mind to be anxious. A broken relationship is robbing you from your joy. Financial failures are challenging your faith. A loss of a loved one keeping you from rest. Whatever affliction you may be enduring at this very moment, the Lord, through the pen of the Apostle James, provides us with practical spiritual remedies in our time of suffering. And he tells us that the greatest medication that we can apply to our life when we are going through afflicting times is that of prayer. Conversing with God. Pouring out our hearts and souls unto Him. This is the believer's greatest need during times of affliction. Now why? Why is this the believer's greatest need? Why doesn't James say, "Is any afflicted? Let him join a small group. Is any afflicted? Let him find a ministry to serve in. Is any afflicted? Why don't you bake cookies for your neighbor and get over your affliction?" Because James knows prayer gets our mind off of our afflictions and fixes it upon God. And afflictions sometimes do strange things to us. Often in times of affliction, we are tempted to converse too much with men. There becomes an unhealthy self-focus through which we begin to share all of our woes and worries with people who are fickle, finite, and a poor source of comfort. We pour our thoughts and our heart out to post online. We look for every opportunity to corner anyone who will listen to us and sympathize with us. When our true need is to pray and be alone with God. Remember this, in times of afflictions, we often are led into worthless talk and wasted time. We often, all of us, are often tempted to say, "Woe is me. I'm depressed. I have it so bad. I don't think I'll ever get over this," like we saw this morning in the book of Ruth. "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Listen to my struggles." And there's an unhealthy focus on self rather than God. Worthless talk. But then also we're tempted with wasted time, and all of us are. In times of affliction, there's a common temptation to sit around and become spiritually lazy. When we are so pressed and we are so discouraged, and I'm speaking from experience, it's easy to just plop down in a chair, stare at the wall, and think of all the things that are going on wrong. And still, I have seen some, when they are afflicted, spend hours upon hours watching television, movies, playing video games, allowing media and music to numb their mind and steal them away from reality. It's no wonder why Christians remain depressed. It's no wonder why they can't know victory when they give themselves to everything but that which will do good to their soul. Often we ignore the most important remedy for our souls, and that is fellowship with God through prayer. And we must understand, in times of affliction, the flesh wants to do everything but pray. But the Spirit must strive to persevere in prayer, because through prayer we gain hope. Through prayer we receive spiritual strength. Through prayer we become assured of the promises of God. Through prayer we mature in joy. And most importantly, through prayer we come to know God better. And the Apostle James is not developing some new strange practice as he writes this. And this remedy has been the remedy of the saints throughout all the centuries. What did Joseph do when he was betrayed and falsely accused? What did Hannah do when she was barren and desirous of a child? What did David do when he was troubled in mind and persecuted? What did Daniel do when he was threatened by the political leaders? What did Paul and Silas do at midnight when they were chained to the walls? What did the church do for Peter when Peter was imprisoned? In their times of affliction, we find them praying, turning to God, not allowing their circumstances to keep them from fellowship with God, but allowing their circumstances to inflame their worship of God. What do we find the Lord Jesus Christ doing the night before his crucifixion? As he contemplates bearing the sin of the world and being separated from the Father, we find Jesus falling down on the ground in the garden and praying. And not only praying, but praying more earnestly. Luke 22:44, the scripture says, "And being in agony, in much affliction, he prayed more earnestly." How is your prayer life? Does your prayer life grow more vibrant or more cold during times of affliction? If we could place on a balance the time you spend on frivolous things versus the time you spend in prayer during your times of affliction, what would it say? If we could count the number of words you speak to people versus the amount of words you speak to God during times of affliction, I wonder what would be greater. The scripture exhorts us to go to God in prayer when we are weak and suffering. The scripture exhorts us to go to Him who is a comfort in our times of discouragement. Oh, what did the songwriter pen in our hymn books regarding this subject of prayer and affliction? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. And the hymn writer is not writing from his own intellect. He is writing from the truths that he finds in Scripture. If you are afflicted tonight, know that you have a God who hears, a God who is able to help, and a God who is able to comfort you through all your worries. We see first James' instructions for the afflicted. And we see second his instructions for the cheerful. Verse 13. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And James knows that not everybody in the congregation is suffering affliction. James knows that there are some who are free from trouble, with nothing weighty producing anxiety to their minds. And so James commands them to sing psalms unto the Lord, to sing of the goodness of God, to praise God for His faithfulness, to praise God for His love, to praise God for His salvation. And singing is a vital aspect of having a healthy walk with the Lord. Singing gives evidence that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 21. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. James addresses this duty and responsibility and privilege of prayer. Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, emphasizes music in the life of the believer. And Paul, also writing to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdoms, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. James is exhorting those who are joyfully experiencing the blessings of God to respond in the same manner as those who are afflicted. What is that? Go to God. The afflicted are to go to God in prayer, and the cheerful, the happy, are to go to God in praise. The praising helps us to remember that our happiness, our joy, comes from God and nothing and nobody else. God should be our source of joy. So when God bestows His mighty blessings upon us, when God answers prayer, when we leave church spiritually fervent, ready to charge hell with a squirt gun because our soul has been stirred, we are happy and we are joyful, our response should be to praise the God of heaven and earth. Because such praise is comely, such praise is desirable unto His ears. When was the last time you broke out in song, driving in your car? It was just you and the Lord. And then you saw somebody next to you at the stoplight looking over, wondering what you're singing. Have you ever experienced that? When God does a miracle, and oh, our response should be to praise Him. Are you happy tonight? Maybe you need to gather your family and just sing praises unto the Lord. We have a whole book of Psalms, this hymn book in the Scriptures. And we see how important music is in our life. James gives instructions to the afflicted. They are to pray. James gives instructions to the joyful. They are to sing. And James gives instructions to the sick. And we read of what they are to do in verses 14 and 15. He says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I do not believe James is referring to one who has a common cold or the recent stomach flu that is going around the community. For if he did, pastors and elders would be constantly occupied with traveling from home to home, praying for those who are sick. Because there's always somebody with a common cold, always somebody with a flu or a hangnail. So I don't believe that this is just your normal average sickness. I believe James is referring to a sickness that is very severe, a sickness that is keeping one from the public worship of God, a sickness that may be leading to death. And obviously, this sickness is hindering one from going to the elders, because the one sick is commanded to call for the elders to come to them. And when believers find themselves seriously ill and not recovering rapidly from their sickness, they are to inform the leaders of the church so the leaders of the church might visit and pray for them. Let me insert a practical point of application. Please let the pastors know if you are suffering from severe illness. Please keep us informed if ever you are in the hospital. Don't presume that we know or that we've heard from somebody else. Sometimes we do not know. We want to know. It's our calling and joy to be an encouragement to the flock, to be a blessing to those in time of need. And we can't be there if we don't know. So practical point of application, please let us know. The text says, call for the elders. Well, I don't want to bother them. They have a big family. They're busy. No, we are here to serve. Pastor Torres and I are here not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give ourselves for you. So it is our joy. We want to know. And James makes reference to the elders praying and anointing the one sick with oil. And he says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, there are differing opinions as to the significance of the oil. It's important to understand a few things. James is not intending the one sick to place emphasis on anything or anyone in this world. It was never James's purpose when he wrote the letter to encourage believers to place their trust in oil. Like the TV evangelist will say, you can buy this miracle oil for low payments of $9.99 a month. No, false. Foolish. Absurd. Such trust in oil is superstitious. And believers are not one who practice pagan magic. There was a man years ago, came to me. He had a scab on his face that he was worried about, concerned that maybe it was cancerous, and he pulls out oil from his pocket and says, Pastor Casey, I want you to anoint me with oil and pray over me. My response, have you seen a doctor? Some of you think I'm uncaring. I said, why don't we commit this to prayer? He was alarmed. He was troubled. He thought he was dying. He was gone next week. Go to the doctor. Let us pray. But the Bible in James says, if those who are sick, you need to anoint with oil. You know what he came back told me after the doctor? Nothing serious. I believe the anointing of oil may have been a type of medicine. And perhaps it was a nice fragrance to cheer the spirits as one laid in bed. Imagine one who could not get up. Perhaps they had bed sores. And one who has not bathed in weeks. A little oil might help, don't you think? In the Old Testament and early New Testament times, various oils were used during times of sickness. And if it was medicinal, this oil that the elders used, the text teaches us that God uses medicine and men as a means to getting well. We can't deny that. Certain oils perhaps do relieve pain. and provide calmness of mind. And there are certain instances for church elders to help out those who might be benefited from such medicinal resources. So it's not the oil itself that magically makes one well. James says that it is not the elders that make one well. It is God who heals. Pastors may encourage and strengthen. Oil, medicine may help us temporarily. But the Lord is the great physician. He alone has the power to heal. God is a miracle-working God who is able to heal our diseases. Psalm 103, 1-3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So those who are severely sick are to call. There's to be a prayer meeting. There may be oil involved, but it's not the oil that saves. For verse 15 says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And it's not really our prayer. Don't misunderstand that. Well, I prayed the right words, so God heard it. No, it's the Lord. Because again, we see, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, will God cure every time a pastor comes and prays? No. For reasons unknown to us, God may allow believers to suffer as Paul did with the thorn in the flesh. Why? So that we might learn that His grace is sufficient. Now it's interesting to note before we look at our next point that James in the same breath says, if he, the sick, have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It used to be the popular thought that serious sickness was the direct judgment of God. Now, perhaps some were thinking that those who are suffering in the congregation are suffering because they have done some heinous crime against God. They are under the direct discipline of the Lord. And now, before we cast this to the aside, let me remind you that this is a possibility. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those who partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily, Paul says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. This is a New Testament truth. And in our times of sickness, it's good for us to turn to God, confessing our sins. We are not God. We don't know the divine purposes as to why we are suffering. We are suffering, obviously, because we live with a sinful body. We live in a sinful world. But it may be that one's sickness is because of his own choices. Perhaps one is sick because they spent too many hours at the bar drinking. Perhaps one is sick because of their unhealthy smoking habit. Perhaps one is sick because their daily dinner consists of potato chips and soda. And sickness should cause us to examine ourselves and our souls before God. And if we have confessed sin, yes, even chips and soda, not taking care of our body, the temple that the Lord gave us to serve Him, we need to repent of that and serve the Lord with newness of life. So interesting that he ties these two things together. If he's committed sins, he's to humble himself, confess, so that he might be forgiven. I can't help but think that these elders are asking. They're examining. They know. And perhaps there is confession. Yeah, I've been doing things that haven't been wrong. I've been harming myself. And they're ministering to them in their time of sickness. And we have one final condition that a believer may be in. that James gives instructions for, found in verse 16, instructions for the sinful. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Now, James may be continuing his exhortation to the sick, but he may be speaking generally. And whether he is referring to the sick or all to in general, we do not know. But I will say this regarding those who are troubled by their sinfulness. We have an obligation to go to God first to receive forgiveness of sins. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, some will use this verse and try to convince others that this is the Catholic practice of going into a confessional booth. You see, confess your sins to another. Go to the priest, and the priest shall hear of your faults and declare you to be righteous. No, James is not teaching the Catholic practice of a confessional booth. We do not confess our sins to a priest. We do not confess our sins to a pastor or to any man. We confess our sins to God. There's one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. We have an obligation to go to God first to receive forgiveness. We also have an obligation to go to those that we have sinned against. Confess your faults one to another. And perhaps there's a quarrel in the congregation. Perhaps one brother has offended another brother, and they need to get right. Well, James says, confess your faults one to another. And just like Joseph's brothers at the end acknowledge their sin to Joseph, and everything was taken care of. The prodigal son leaves the father. He returns and says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He confesses his sin. In Jesus' parable to Peter, how often shall I forgive? 70 times 7? You are to forgive. Always. Teaching us that there will be faults. We will have faults. Others will have faults. We will be wronged. We will wrong. And we have an obligation to go to those that we have sinned against. Confess your faults one to another. It's often a help to be honest with others also that we can trust in a church. Perhaps there's a besetting sin in your life. A sin that has been attached to your soul for years, and you cannot shake it, and you want victory over it. I do think it would be healthy for you to find a godly person to go to and confess your sinfulness so that you might be accountable. To confess your problem so that you might be humbled. To confess so that others might join you in praying for victory. So James says, confess. Confess your faults one to another. Now, this comes after, first and foremost, going to God. But you see here, as we look this morning, the unity, church unity, right? We need one another. Confess to one another. Pray for one another. James is showing the church institution. In the church, there are people and there are pastors, there are elders. This is how God has instituted. We need the local church. And then James gives us the example of Elijah and his prayer life. Elijah was a man fervent in prayer, He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And James is saying, be like Elijah, pray. And notice the beginning, middle, and end of James' instructions involves praying to God. Singing and confession is sandwiched by the holy act of prayer. Why? Because the church is to be a house of prayer. Believers are to be a people of prayer. Without prayer, we are spiritually and physically weak. Without prayer, our focus in life becomes distorted. Without prayer, all of our human work is in vain. And without prayer, we will not know the blessing of God. And so James, as he's about to conclude this letter, says, pray, 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 pray. Remember Elijah and pray. What's going to be the last thing ringing in their ears? Well, it's going to be the topic of prayer. What is your physical, spiritual, and emotional condition tonight? Are you afflicted? Are you happy? Are you sick? Are you plagued with certain sins? The instructions are before us to put into practice. May God help us to implement them into our lives so that we can mature in our faith. Again, the book of James is a book of spiritual maturity. James wants us to grow up in Christ, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And He is giving us application after application after application so that we would be pushed closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, we have practical instructions, specific instructions for specific conditions. All of us are in one of these conditions tonight. May we apply the instructions that James gives us, and more importantly, that God gives us. Would you join me in prayer?